Thank you, Gordon and Renee. Howard read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn back there, that's where our message is. This is the last Sunday, as I said, of the year 2020, and most people are very glad for the year to be done. It's been a trying year in a number of different ways, not only around here, but around the world, and an unusual thing. But God is in control, and we're glad for that. The last Sunday of a year usually brings us opportunity to look back and to look forward, and I think we should do that. We look back at what we have accomplished, maybe what we should have accomplished, and we make resolutions for a new year. That's okay. That's good. You know, God created cycles, and we live through those cycles. He said in Genesis 8, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. That's the way the earth goes around. So we enjoy the seasons. We enjoy the years. We even see the cycle of the generations of families, of people come and go. And we should take account when we come to these changing times like we have today. Now, our custom has been to take the Lord's Supper four times a year. And since in those cycles that God has made, there are always 4 months out of every 12 that has a fifth Sunday in it, at least in the solar calendar. And so on that fifth Sunday night, we usually take the Lord's Supper. But on the last one of the year, we wait until this Sunday morning and do this on the last Sunday of the year just because it's a special time. So that's what we're doing this year. You know, we as God's people, as God's church, we're unique in this sense of looking back and looking forward when you think about it. We look back to a past event, and that is to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we do that because it's a historical fact. We can look back and we know what happened. And we know it because God inspired the record. And God inspired it in a book so that when we read it, we can have confidence in it that this is what happened. And we remember the Lord Jesus Christ by his supper. Then we can remember these events exactly. And yet we can also look forward. And we look forward to things that have not come to pass, but we know that they will come to pass because those are inspired as well. And so the truths of the future are just as real to us as the truths of the past because God gives them to us in his word. Now, every passage of Scripture has an interpretation. Sometimes we get that right, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get the details right, sometimes not. But there are always applications that we make from a passage of Scripture. And as we look at the text that Howard read to us a minute ago, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 and going down through verse 21, I want to look at these in these three aspects. And that is, Peter has us look forward to the future. And he mentions this in verse 13. Then he spends some time looking at the present. How are we living now? What are we doing for Christ now? And then he ends in verses 18 to 19, looking back to the crucifixion of Christ and the blood, the precious blood that he shed for us. And so that's where we're going to go. And you have an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow these main thoughts and a few thoughts from these. So first of all, I want to talk to you about the hope of the future. And secondly, the holiness in the present. And thirdly, the redemption that we have from the past. Now, notice that verse 13 begins with this expression, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to hope for the future, but we have to do that by getting our minds in gear. Well, this idea of girding up the loins is a common expression in the Scripture, but I think we know what that means, don't we? We can picture those people usually in those long flowing garments that they had in those days that would get in the way if you had to do anything strenuous or with a lot of activity. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Well, if he's going to do that, he has to kind of make himself ready for a hike or maybe for a run even. And so we can picture, can't we, those garments being pulled up kind of, and you take that cloth belt that is around your waist and you tie those garments up so that you can walk easier. Sometimes if they were going to work in a garden or in a wine vat or something like that, they had to do this same thing. So what does this expression mean? That we might say it means to tighten your belt. In some ways, it means to put on your work clothes. It means to put on your running shoes, we might say today. Get ready to do something that you need to be doing. Now, notice that I always, in these 3 points, I have a negative and a positive. So I want you to think this way. What Peter means, of course, is that we're not to have looseness of mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. If you think about it, there's a double metaphor here. First of all, how do we gird up anything in our head? And secondly, how do you gird up a mind? You know, both of these concepts we have to take from that old picture of people doing that with their garments, and we have to somehow say, well, what does Peter mean for me to do this? Well, let me give you Paul's expression. Remember in Ephesians when he's talking about the armor of God, he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, I'm going to take truth and somehow strap it to my body. But we look at that soldier and we realize that he had that big a wide leather, perhaps, belt around that kept all the armor together. And we say, oh, so truth is what keeps the rest of these things together in my life. If I'm not a truthful person, then the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit or the sandals of the gospel, all of those things will be kind of flopping around and won't do any good. But if I tie them together with truth, then righteousness and the gospel and holiness and the word of God, all of those things will come together. And so Peter is kind of using a similar expression here that we need to think of the way that we think. Think of our mind. Think of our thoughts. Think of what we know and tighten those down a little bit. Tighten the belt on it a little bit. Don't let it just flop around, if you will. So girding means to tighten. It means to strap it down a little bit. In some ways, it does mean to free up so that you can do things, so that you can do the action that God has called you to do. Ready for action, focused, having all of your energy in one place. Let me remind you of the words that Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, remember, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and then thirdly, with all thy mind. I read a good book this year by Gene Vith, and the title of the book was Loving God with All Your Mind. You know, we usually think, love God with all your heart. And that's our common expression. But love God with all your mind. And basically, he was talking about this same concept. Don't let your mind get lazy. Don't let your mind get affected by the culture of this world. Keep your mind on the things of God and on the Word of God and on your walk with God. And as we look ahead to a new year, that's a good thing for us to do. As a matter of fact, this last year, we may have kind of put things in neutral. We might have been spinning our wheels a lot because of the restrictions that we had and the virus and the scare and all of those things that came with it. Well, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and make sure we're ready to think right and think biblically as we go into a new year. And then notice, secondly, that we have this solid hope of grace. In other words, here's why we look to the future. The second part of verse 13. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word hope is actually the verb of this sentence. That's the action. You're to hope and you're to do it looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Who knows? He may come this next year. Who knows? Maybe we won't make it out of 2020 before he comes. But hope, then, is an action that we have. It's a motivation. It's a thinking process that we have. Paul put it this way, we have hope toward God. Our hope is directed toward God. And so we need to think that way and gird up the loins of our mind with this forward hope. And notice, toward the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ will be revealed one day? And when that happens, folks, everything that went by in this world will mean very little to us. It will all be about the future. There will be some that stand there at the revelation of Jesus Christ without Christ as their Savior. Eternity ahead, no way to go back. Decisions are done. No new decisions can be made. An eternity without Christ and no way to change it. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be there with an eternity of being with the Lord and with our loved ones and in the city of God and all of those blessings that will come to us in the future. Set your mind on those things and construct your life to count in that day when that happens. The revelation of Jesus Christ, whether by rapture or when we return with him in glory. And notice that expression about grace, because grace will be brought to you at that time. Isn't that be great? We shouldn't dread it as believers. We should be glad. You know, when I think of the grace of God that will be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know the word I think of? I think of the word rest. I mean, there's a lot in the word grace. But here's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled when the Lord returns, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. To you who are saved, rest. That's a great thing. I don't know about you, but you know, when you come in from a long, hard day of work, you kind of want to sit down. You want maybe a hot meal. You want a shower and take care of all the junk that's on you. You know, a runner that runs a race, a fighter that fights a fight, a soldier that's on the battlefield, what does he want to do when it's over? Stop and rest and just think about it and enjoy what the benefits of all of this are. I think that's, to me, one of the things of the grace that will be brought to us when it's all over, to rest with him forever. And so, folks, hope for the future and look to the future. Now, the bulk of this passage begins in verse 14 and goes through verse 17, and it has to do with the present. And so the second thought that we have is holiness in the present. Not only hope as we hope toward the future, but holiness in the present. And so as you look at these verses, you have those very striking words that appear often in the Scripture, and Peter likes to use them, where he says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, he's quoting Leviticus 11:44. And then Moses quotes that same thing again in chapter 19, the same thing again in chapter 20. And it's a common expression in the Old Testament. God is holy, and we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Is that such a hard thing for us to understand? It shouldn't be. Isaiah even says, thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. But he does it with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And so we are to be holy as he is holy, so we can fellowship with him. And then notice my first point here. It's not a human work, and I mean by that simply this. You didn't get this holiness from God by your own effort. You didn't get it out of your goodness. Let me back up with us to verse 14 and look at the not. Do it as obedient children, but not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That is, before you were saved, what did you know? And what did you know about holiness? It was only some self-conceived thought about holiness. But as he which has called you, and notice God called you, is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversations, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. In other words, turn a page over to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at the first few verses here as Peter's going to repeat this concept again. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. It's kind of like saying, gird up your mind again. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, that is before we were saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and in revelings and in banquetings and in abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. What happened to your friends that you used to run with in those days? They're gone. And they think you're the strange one rather than them. And so that was your past life. Everything that you did in that past life was of the flesh and of the human effort. And did you know anything about the holiness of God? No, you didn't, but God called you. You see that word here in our text? He called you by his grace. He called you into salvation. And so you know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his grace and his love, or you would not know anything. You would not be able to live in any holy fashion at all. And so he called you, and then we move down to verse 17. Now you can do a holy work, and you can have a holy fear of God. As a matter of fact, I like the different expression. Now if you call on the Father, did you catch that? God called you, now you call on the Father. Well, it literally would be translated, if you are one calling on the Father, because now that you know him and he knows you, you are a person who calls on God. You're a person who is calling on the Father. And so Peter is kind of saying, is that you? If you are one who calls on God because you know him as your Father, you pray to him and call on him. Now your work that you do can be holy, but I want you to know it's a partnership now. And that is, we're still not out of this flesh yet. We're still in this human frame so far. And so we have to have God help us, and we have to do the part that he wants us to do. Paul said it like this in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so we have work to do, but we can do it. And we can do it because God works in us and helps us. Are you the one that calls on the Lord? Then be that kind of person. And now you know the fear of God in a positive way. Again, in verse 17, who without respect of persons judges every man's work. I don't dwell on that phrase, but you know something? The more you walk with the Lord, the more you look forward to the judgment of God. Even if it's in this life. Oh, Lord, correct me. I didn't want to do that, and I don't want to do it again. Straighten me out, Lord. But you know, as we look forward to the Bema Seat of Christ, as I've often said, the one thing I'm going to enjoy about the Bema Seat of Christ, it'll be the first time in my existence that I'll be right about everything because God's going to straighten me out. But, you know, when I see those two expressions that we are to keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I find myself much more excited about the good than the evil. I'm not so much worried about the evil as I used to be. I'm looking forward to the reward for the good, for serving him, for walking with him. And I think that's true the older we get, perhaps. We know the fear of God. There's a beautiful proverb, Proverb chapter 2, at least in the beginning of this chapter. And there are 10 verses, and I'm going to read you three of them. Verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." And so in this present, walking with God who is holy, we ought to, as this verse tells us in verse 17, we ought to be able to do it sojourning through this life in the fear of the Lord. He called you, you be the one to call him. There's a positional holiness. We are accepted in the beloved, and we can't lose that salvation and that righteousness that Christ gives us. But there's a progressive sanctification where we, as a partner with him, work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Let's go to the third thought. And that is really why we're here this morning, and that is redemption from the past. And so we have these beautiful two verses in 18 and 19. "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." So here again, we have the negative and the positive. Now this word "redeemed" that we have here is a lovely word. There are three words in that language that are always translated "redeemed." But this one, lutrao, means the fullest of them all. It means not only the price to be paid, it means that you are taken out of the slave market of sin and you are set free. It means to redeem, not only pay the price, but to set you free. And the Lord has redeemed us and set us free to live after him and to live in his will. That's what this redemption means. Now, that didn't come by silver and gold, did it? From your vain conversation. You could neither pay for it, nor could you work for it. It has to come through the precious blood of Christ. I think it's interesting that Peter often gave this expression in his life. As a matter of fact, do you remember in Acts chapter 8 when a man named Simon said, "I'll give you money if you'll give me power to lay my hands on people and work miracles like you did"? And remember, Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee," because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Or do you remember when he and John were walking into the temple the day after Pentecost, and there was a beggar there that asked for alms? And Peter said this, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Peter was kind of always conscious that you can't buy the grace of God. You can't buy the salvation that you have. Now, when we work for him, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3 that our good works will be gold, silver, and precious stone. But that's not for our salvation. That's because of our salvation, and it, rather than wood, hay, and stubble. But notice what follows then in verse 19. You're not, verse 18, not redeemed with those things, but verse 19, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only place we have this description of the blood is precious blood. Precious. The word Timothy in the New Testament means precious. Timos is a word for precious. If your name happens to be Timothy, then that's what your name means. Valued. Esteemed. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ precious to us? Why, though it's mentioned often in the New Testament, why is it? Well, to us, there are many things about the blood. Let me read you some in 1 Peter 1, 2. "You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." It's precious to you because it made you God's elect. It made you saved. Ephesians in 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Or chapter 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. You were an enemy, you were estranged from God, and you're brought into God's presence by the blood of Christ. Those are great things that make it precious to me. But you know what Peter says here that further defines his word precious? He says, as of what? A lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what makes the blood of Christ precious to Peter as he says this? It's sacrificial blood. It's the blood of a sacrifice for you. It's the blood that brought you to him because something died and the blood was shed. And we know what that is. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John, when he sees the throne room of God in chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, says, behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. It's a sacrificial lamb. It's a lamb that the blood was shed for you and me. You remember John the Baptist pointing out Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away sin. Takes away the sin of the world. Or Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins as that sacrificial lamb bore the sins of the offerer. And so, why a lamb? Well, it fulfills prophecy. In Isaiah 53, he had to be as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It had to be to fulfill a type because in the law, the lambs that were slain at the tabernacle were done for the sins of the people. It means to give up the life, to shed the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the life was taken because the blood was taken out of this animal. It means to be a substitute, and here in our text in verse 21, for you. The lamb was slain for you. Jesus died for you because he loved you and wanted you to be saved from an eternal damnation. He did that for you. And to redeem a people, a whole people. And so in chapter 2 and verse 9, we are this peculiar people. It has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, folks, as we approach this Lord's table, the Lord himself said, of the juice that you drink, this is my blood which is shed for you. This is what I did for you. And we remember this four times a year, or as often as we do it, in remembrance of that, in remembrance of him. So let me finish just by reading 20 and 21. Who, verily, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who, by him do believe in God. You can't come to God any other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No other religion, no other philosophy can bring you to God, only through him, only through the sacrifice of Christ that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. I mean, his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. That your faith and your hope can be in God. This morning, because we have family here and because this was the week that one of our brethren died and went on to glory, our brother Joe. And we sorrow not as others that have no hope. He said in his dying hour, Jesus is here with me. I know where I'm going. What a great thing it is for a believer to enter into his glory and to be with the Lord so that your hope and faith is in God to the very dying day. So we remember what he did for us in this body and blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me, if you will. We're going to stand, and then I'll have you be seated in a moment. But stand, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before our deacons come and prepare the table for our supper. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time that we have together. Now, Father, as we have read these words, we think of the great sacrifice of our Savior for us. Oh, precious blood, the blood of a lamb, sacrificial blood that made us a child of God, that was done for us. So, Father, we follow your command to remember you in this way, in this illustration that we have of juice and bread. And may we, Father, be reminded, and may our minds be girded up and tightened as we think of who we are in this world and what you have done for us and what we should be in this world. Bless in this time that we do this. May you be honored and glorified. Father, may we come to your table with repentance and confession and making things right with you in our lives and hearts, as we must do that individually, so that we could be holy as you are holy and walk as you walked. So, Father, bless in this time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, and deacons, if you will come. As I said a minute ago, you are welcome. If you know the Lord as Savior and have followed him in baptism, you're welcome to partake of this with us if you so desire. We'll be ready in just a moment.